Now may we turn to the Gospel according to John, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 6. The Gospel according to John and chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And from verse 47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And let me just read one verse in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 14 and verse 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 19. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now this is probably, if we dare to use such a term, this is probably the greatest of the miracles performed by our Lord Jesus Christ. The feeding of the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 of men beside women and children, which means that there must have been between 7,000 and 10,000 present. And the Lord fed them all with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now John, in his Gospel, does not really use the word miracle, as in our version, but it is the word for sign. And these miracles are signs to teach us our spiritual lessons. They are signs in the realm of the physical to point to some great truth in the realm of the spiritual. And there are a few things we ought to remember by way of introduction concerning this miracle or sign. that first of all, it is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, which shows something of its importance. Secondly, that it produced the most immediate and emotional effect upon the multitude. They all rose up, John tells us in chapter 6 and verse 15, they all rose up and wanted to make him king. And the third thing to remember is that this miracle demonstrates his godhood. It is one of the seven great signs or miracles in John's Gospel, which are recorded for that purpose, to tell us who the Lord Jesus really is. And each one of these seven miracles or signs displays his godhood. Now, Satan can do many miraculous things. At least they appear to us to be miraculous. And especially in the end time, the Bible tells us that we shall see something of Satan's lying wonders. Now, whether these things are miraculous or not, we do not know. But they are wonders to us. And but there is one thing certainly that Satan cannot do, and that is he cannot feed 5 to 10 thousands of people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He has not that creative power. He has no power. He has no power for that creative and expanding increase from anything so small as 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And we are not surprised that after the feeding of such a great multitude, the people arose and said in John 6 and 14, "This is of a truth, that prophet which should come into the world." That is the prophet of whom Moses spoke, the one who would come, the great Redeemer. And when they saw this miracle, they said, "This is the one about whom Moses spoke." And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. That is, when the people had this great immediate and emotional effect upon them at this wondrous miracle, they straightway wanted to make him king, but the Lord withdrew himself from them, refusing a kingship based on an emotional response to a miracle. And the fourth thing we are to remember, that this is one of the great passages of Scripture which has a deep inner spiritual meaning. It has a message concerning life and death. Now, following this miracle, as John records it in his Gospel, following this miracle, according to John, there is the Lord's great discourse about himself being the bread of life. "I am the bread of life," he said. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." And you will find words such as life, living, not die, resurrection, words which all point to the triumph of life over death. You will find such words 20 times in this one chapter. And life and death are the great issues in John's Gospel. And the Lord says in this discourse, "I am the bread of life." And he said, "Except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." words which were greatly misunderstood by those who heard them. And this shows us, however, these words show us the vital importance of a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be living union. You know that in physical life, we eat food in order to sustain life. We eat and drink in order to sustain life. And if we do not eat and drink, then life deteriorates and we die. We eat to live, in a very real sense. We eat to live, and we glean our physical life from what we eat and what we drink. Therefore, we appropriate it. When we eat and drink, we take it in. And what the Lord means here is that we take into ourselves all that he is in his own person, in his own offices, in his own work, in his great redeeming sacrifice on our behalf, that we receive this and receive him and all his offices and work and appropriate that to ourselves. And so, by appropriation and by taking into ourselves all that our Lord Jesus Christ is in himself and all the work that he's done on our behalf, we glean spiritual life from that appropriation. And so, in a very real way, we feed upon him. We feed upon his flesh and drink his blood, which were given for us in sacrifice. And as we feed upon the truth of his sacrifice, then life is built up within us. Spiritual life is built up within us. Now, in John chapter 6 and verse 4, it tells us that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, why mention that? Why mention that? Well, the Lord was reminding the Jews of his day of the great physical deliverance that their fathers had in the time of Moses, when the Lord brought them out of the house of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And you remember the circumstances that brought them out, God's plan of deliverance, God's plan of salvation for them, God's plan of redemption. That first of all, every house was to kill a lamb. And the blood of the lamb had to be shed. But not only had the blood to be shed, but it had to be used. There had to be a hand that went forward, a hand that took that blood and used the blood according to the direction of God, and sprinkle it on the doorposts and on the lintels, and then they had to take their place in the house. They were not to go over the threshold of the house that night, because God was going to pass over in judgment upon Egypt, and therefore the threshold was a very important place. They were not to cross the threshold, otherwise they would be crossing over into the judgment of God. They were not to leave their house that night, but they were to abide under the shelter of the sprinkled blood. And then they had not only to slay the lamb and use the blood, but also they were to feast upon the lamb, to give them their first meal, as it were, in this new life of redemption. And they were to eat the flesh of the lamb, so that the same lamb which provided shelter and security for them was now to provide strength for them as they appropriated it and ate the flesh and drank ate the flesh of the lamb. And so That is how they were delivered. And then you remember how they came through the Red Sea, that new and living way, and became a redeemed people. And so they started off in a new life of redemption. And when they came through the Red Sea, now that was the place of death, the Lord opened up the Red Sea, and he kept the power of death back by building the waters up on either side, but he put that whole nation into the trough of death, into the place of death, and then brought them through the other side onto ground of resurrection, so to speak, and then rolled the waters back. And so they never did get back to that ground of condemnation. But now they were brought into a wilderness. They were brought into a wilderness. And they were brought into the wilderness to teach them a further lesson. That is, this world is a wilderness. When we are a redeemed people, the world becomes a wilderness to us. That is to say, that this world can provide nothing for the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. The new life in redemption. That this world cannot provide a single thing. It cannot provide a single thing for our new life that we have gained through redemption. And so the Lord brought Israel into a wilderness to teach them that very thing, that this world is a wilderness, and only what comes from heaven can feed the new life in redemption. And so they were fed by manna. The whole 40 years they were in the wilderness, they were fed by manna that came down from heaven, and which was a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his descent from heaven into our humanity. That manna was small, and the Lord, in coming into our humanity, was made small in a sense, made of no reputation. That manna was round, it had no beginning and no end, to teach us his eternity. And that manna was sweet. It was to teach us the sweetness of life in Christ. And then that miracle in the desert of Sinai, when God brought forth Israel in that wonderful redemption, it had within it a great spiritual message. But Israel of old did not get the message. They saw what their physical eyes saw. They tasted what their physical mouth tasted. But they did not get the spiritual meaning of things. And so the centuries went by. And as the centuries went by, Israel became an unbelieving people. They departed far from God. And they, at the time of our Lord, were a hardened people. And here the Lord, in John chapter 6, is explaining to them the reality of that which was a symbol in the days of their fathers in the wilderness. Now he said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. That was the symbol. But I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. They only partook of the symbol. But I am the reality of that symbol. And I am the living bread. I am the bread of life, he said. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And as the Lord was explaining this, they did not get the message either. And so So you see what the hardening of the heart had done to Israel. They did not get the message that the miracle was to teach them. And the miracle was to teach them that the Lord was the living bread, as he discoursed and made clear to them after the miracle was performed. Now, we go back to Matthew's word, and there are just four things to remember about this word in Matthew 14 and verse 9, that concerning this, the five barley loaves and two small fishes that the little lad had, that there are these four words, that he took them, and he blessed them, and he broke them, and he gave them. Now, the Lord Jesus, we see, had this, you remember how this great multitude, like Israel of old, this great multitude were brought into a desert, into a wilderness. And of course, that to teach them, just the Spirit of God reminding this great multitude of people that were followers of Jesus. They had followed him into the desert and into this wilderness. And the Lord was led them that way in order to teach them that the world is desert, as he taught Israel of old when he brought them out of Egypt. To teach us all that this world is wilderness and cannot supply anything for our spiritual life. Now, it doesn't matter how many honors we attain. It doesn't matter how much adulation we gather. It doesn't matter how much wealth we have. It doesn't matter what our earthly circumstances. This world has nothing at all. Nothing at all which can minister to our spiritual life. There is absolutely nothing that can answer to the sighing and the sobbing and the hunger of the human heart. This world has nothing. It's a place of death. It's a wilderness of death where men perish. And it's a wilderness of mirage. You know, if you have traveled in the desert, I've traveled in desert lands, I've traveled in the Sindh of Pakistan, for instance, and you see wonderful mirages in the desert. I remember in the Sindh of Pakistan, after 48 hours without water and the tongue cleaving to the roof of my mouth, I remember seeing palm trees and blue lakes of water. And you know, in ancient times, before they understood these things, travelers followed these mirages. And you can come across the bones of travelers who died following these mirages that were not real things. And this world is like that. It pretends, it gives you the image that it can supply your need, but there's nothing there, there's nothing real. It's just a desert mirage. This world is a cheat. It cannot give what it promises. It's a world of mirage and a world of death. And now, in this multitude of 5,000 or 10,000 of people would be nearer the mark. 5,000 men beside women and children, probably nearer 10,000. There was only one little boy that had anything at all. Only one little lad that had anything. And all he had was five barley loaves and two small fishes. But I think that this little lad was a representative of believers that have something. A representative of young and immature believers, as we all are in the beginning. He's representative of a believer that has something from the Lord, but not enough. And the point that I want to emphasize tonight is how to get our little bit
how to make increase of it, how to increase our spiritual life. Suppose we have something, we have a little, we've made a beginning, but how to increase it and be able to be of service and to be able to satisfy not only ourselves but to satisfy other people. Well, the first thing was that the Lord took this little lad's offering, and remember that all he had was a very small thing, 5 little griddle cakes, such as you see in the Far East. You see a woman sat by the side of the road with a few hot coals and a gridiron, and she'll be making barley cakes or something on the gridiron. Just 5 griddle cakes and 2 dried fishes. That's all he had. But he had something, and he was the only one that had something. And therefore, he is a representation of a believer at the beginning of his life. And you see what happened with this little boy, that he gave to the Lord all that he had. Now, he didn't give it because of coercion. He was not coerced to give what he had. He didn't get his arm twisted. The Lord didn't twist his arm, or the disciples didn't twist his arm. The little lad gave it voluntarily. And you see, unless we give to the Lord voluntarily, it has no value. The Lord never forces things out of us. He never puts us into a corner and forces things out of us. The Lord doesn't do that. Because unless our offering is a voluntary offering, it has no value. It has no value to him, it will have no value to us. Our offering must be a voluntary offering.
This message is continued on the other side.
And you see that with this boy, and I think that this is the very essence of consecration. It's the lad put all that he had into the hands of the Lord. Everything that he had. And what he had was very small, but he gave it. And he gave it all. You see, he had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He gave 5 and 2. He didn't give 4 and 1. He didn't give 3 and 2. He gave 5 and 2. He gave all that he had. And it's very interesting, but you know that so much of our own selves is made up of 5 and 2. We have 5 fingers on each hand and 2 hands. We have 5 toes on each of our feet and 2 feet. We have 5 faculties and we have 2 kidneys and so on. We seem to be made up of 5 and 2. And this little boy, he gave to the Lord everything that he had, the whole 5 and 2. And that is the essence, I say, of consecration. It's giving our whole selves to the Lord without any reservation, not holding anything back, but giving our whole selves to the Lord. And therefore, because the boy gave it voluntarily, the Lord took it. The Lord took it. The second thing was that the Lord blessed it. Now you often hear people say, "The Lord bless you." Doesn't mean a thing. Often it doesn't mean a thing. Often it's nothing more than an empty slogan. Just a pious wish. And even if we believers use it, really we cannot command God to bless anybody. God can only bless that which has been given to him freely. God cannot bless anybody that withholds from him. He can only bless that which is properly and wholly related to him when we give ourselves holy to him. Then he can bless. Now look at the boy's offering. It was a very small offering. Just 5 griddle cakes and 2 dried up fishes. And it was inadequate really for himself. Even for one day. That would never have satisfied a boy even for one day. It was only a little lunch. It was inadequate for himself, even for a day. How then could this boy feed 5,000s of people or 10,000s of people? He couldn't. He couldn't. The boy couldn't feed the multitude. And what he had couldn't feed the multitude. You see, it was not so much what he had. It was the blessing of the Lord which was given to him by the boy. It was the blessing of the Lord that made it possible to feed the multitude. And the blessing of the Lord was the determining factor in this case. You see, beloved brothers and sisters, how we need the Holy Spirit to write this with an iron pen upon our hearts. That it is, it's not what we give, it's his blessing, which is the determining factor. And my, how we ought to prize the Lord's blessing above everything else. It's absolutely vital to have the Lord's blessing to a full and satisfying life for ourselves and to have a service which is going to satisfy and fill other people. Absolutely vital to have the Lord's blessing. You see, we are not to look at ourselves, and we are not to reckon on an intellectual basis, for instance, and say that I have 5 degrees and 2 diplomas, or we are not to reckon upon a mathematical basis or a financial basis and say that I have $5,000 in cash and I have $2,000 with Stewart's Foundation or something. My 5 and 2, whether it's intellectual or whether it's material or whether it's this or that, we are not to reckon on anything that we have in ourselves. But we are to reckon only upon the blessing of the Lord as we give ourselves to him. You know, this is a hard lesson, I think, for us to learn. When I was in China, I was with the China Inland Mission in those days, and we had as an associate mission, a German mission called the Friedensschott, or the Friedensschott, Friedensschott Mission. Mostly sisters, and I used to help them quite a bit when I was, especially in Hitler's day, when the mission was cut off from funds in the in Germany. And I was I helped the Friedensschott mission to contact American Christians, like the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. They did a wonderful work in helping these orphan missions from Germany. A lot of Christian churches did. They supported these faith missions that were cut off from German funds. And one of the sisters gave me the life of Eva Friedensschott, who started and founded that mission. And I remember reading in the story of Eva Friedensschott, and she was of the nobility. She was high class, as we say. And she came from a very noble family. But though from a noble family, it was a well-disciplined family, and the children didn't get anything to eat between meals. But one day, the mother was a little bit indulgent and gave Eva and her brother a little cookie between the noon meal and the evening meal. Or between breakfast, rather, and noon. They got a cookie about 10 o'clock in the morning. And both these children had given their hearts to the Lord. And they decided that they would give their cookie to the Lord. And so they went out into the woods, and they came to a clearing where there was a stump of a tree, like a table. And they laid their cookie on the stump of the tree, on the table, and then they went and hid inside in the bushes. And they prayed that the Lord would come and take their offering. Well, of course, the Lord didn't come and take the offering. And the boy, he soon got restless, and he took up his cookie, and off he went and ate it. But Eva, she waited there all through the day till the shadows of evening were fallen, and still the Lord didn't come and take the cookie. So finally, she took her cookie and ate it. And you see that we often do this thing, that sooner or later, we make an offering to the Lord, but sooner or later, we take it back. We take it back and use it for ourselves. Well, you see, that with this little lad, he gave it, he gave all of it, and he didn't ask for it back. It was a wonderful offering to the Lord. And this is how we are to give ourselves to the Lord, wholly to the Lord, and forever for the Lord, and not to take it back. Well, that's the idea behind the Lord's blessing. That's what the Lord can bless. And this little boy's offering, first of all, he gave it, and the Lord took it. The Lord took it because he gave it. The Lord took it, and the Lord blessed it. But then, thirdly, he broke it. He broke it. He break it, he said. He blessed it and break it. Now, before there could be any increase, there had to be this breaking of the offering. There had to be this breaking. And how little it seems that we know about this. A brokenness at the hands of the Lord. Brokenness. You know that in John chapter 12, the Lord speaks about the corn of wheat cast into the ground. You think of a little corn of wheat, or a kernel of corn, for instance. Little kernel of corn. Now, there's life in that kernel. There's life in that kernel, but that life is in prison. It's restricted. It's shut up. And that life cannot be released. It cannot be released. You know, you can put that kernel in a jar and put the lid on, and you can keep it for 1,000 years, and it will still be one kernel of corn. There will be no increase. They have found kernels of wheat in some of the tombs of the kings of Egypt. 2,000 years old and still have life in them. Still have life. But no multiplication. No multiplication. You see, the Lord says, unless the corn of wheat is cast into the ground and die, it abideth alone. That corn of wheat, if it has to increase, then it must first of all be broken. It must be broken. It must be fall apart. And that's why it is cast into the ground, that it might die and break apart. And then from that death, there arises a new life and tremendous increase. Coming through Ohio one time at the corn harvest, I was very curious to find out about multiplication. And I went over, there wasn't a fence, it was just an open field, but there was a wonderful corn harvest. And I took one of those, and I pulled the ears back, and I counted all the kernels on a cob of corn. And do you know, there were over 900, there was almost 1,000, all from one kernel. 1,000 from one kernel. My, what multiplication. But it could not have been. There could not have been a thousand ear of corn unless that one kernel had been cast into the ground and had died. You see, there had to be that brokenness. And this we learn also from Mary. You remember Mary had a box of spikenard. And this box of spikenard was very costly. Very costly. But as long as the lid was on it, there was no release of the fragrance. But Mary took that box and she broke it over the feet of the Lord, even to the breaking of the box. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. You see, there had to be the brokenness. There had to be the brokenness. It's not enough just for a believer to say that he's been saved. It's a blessed thing to be saved. But that only means that we ourselves have a little bit of life. We have something. We have life. Surely we have life when we believe. But it can be imprisoned. It can be restricted. It can be shut up so that there's no release of it. There's no bursting out of it. How important it is, then. How important it is. So we see clearly the need to be broken, brokenness is the way to increase. You see this in the heavens. You see the rainbow in the sky. What a lesson in the rainbow. You see that rainbow come out on a dark and cloudy day with a beautiful thing, seven great colors in the rainbow. And you tried to match those colors here on earth, you'd have a job matching them, but somehow in the rainbow, they all blend one into another, they perfect blend. Do you know what a rainbow is? Do you know what a rainbow is? First of all, it's derived from light. And light is the first great type of our Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture. He is the light of the world. He's the light. And light is the source of life, and light is the source of joy, and light is the revealer of everything in the darkness. Light scatters the darkness. Oh, there are all kinds of lessons to be learned from light. But do you know what the rainbow is? It's broken light. Broken light. And you see, in the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven to earth, that he was broken for us. And you see him coming forth in seven great truths in his human birth, in his impeccable life lived among men, in his atoning death, in his 40 days after the resurrection, in his triumphal resurrection, and the 40 days after the resurrection when he gathered the disciples and refit them, and his ascension into the heavens and his appearance in the right hand of God as our high priest. What a wonderful breaking up of his life. Shining in all the splendor. And when you see the multitude round the throne of God and of the Lamb in heaven, there's a rainbow round about the throne. As though we are encircled in the embrace of him who loved us and gave himself for us. He was broken. You see, he took it, the boy's offering, he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he used it. He gave it to the disciples. And you know, it seems to me too that one of the things perhaps we've missed in reading this account is the attitude of the disciples here. You see, the increase did not begin until they began to use it. And when the Lord called his disciples to him, all he had in his hands were these five barley loaves and two small fishes that had been broken. And he distributed them. He gave them a little bit each. A little bit of the bread, a little bit of the fish. And then each of those disciples had that little piece in his hand. Now, what a temptation for them to say. What, this little bit? You want me to go and feed somebody with this little bit? What a temptation for them. But you know, you don't hear them say that. You don't hear them say that. And I think this is a tremendous act on the behalf of these disciples. Tremendous act of faith. That all they had in their hand was this little bit. And they went forward and began to distribute, and as they distributed, then came the increase. Until the whole 5,000 to 10,000 people were filled to fullness, and there was more left over. More left over for those that were not present, I suppose. You see? Do you know, my friend, that this is the story of all great men of God? Some of the greatest servants of God have been small. They've been like this little lad. You read biography. Moody, for instance, was a shoe salesman, and Billy Graham was a fuller brush man, and Mary Slessor was a mill girl at 8 years of age in the mill. And you go through the biographies of all these great ones that have been so much used of God. And you find that they were small people in the beginning. They were small people. And they had a salvation just like ours, and they had a very little bit at the beginning. But you know, they came to the place where they gave everything to the Lord, and the Lord blessed it and broke it, and they began to distribute. And as they distributed, it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and there was increase, and increase, and increase. I think Billy Graham's story is a wonderful story of increase, I think Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, I think it's a wonderful story of increase. And all God's servants have been like that. But they have been men and women who, like this little lad, had something in their salvation. They had something from the Lord, just a little to start with. But they gave themselves wholly to the Lord. And then he blessed and broke and then asked them and then used them. Used them for distributing what he had blessed and broken. And so the increase came. Well, dear friends, I think this is something that is probably our own heart's desire for increase. Increase in our own lives. That we should have a full, satisfying life in Christ. But also, that we should be of service to others. And that we should be able to distribute to others. And share with them what the Lord has given to us. May the Lord grant it for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks for this time together and for this hour of fellowship around thy word, and we bless thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit taking up this wonderful story. This wonderful record of tremendous increase of what the little lad placed in thy hands, voluntarily, without coercion, but gave everything he had into thy hands. And Lord, we realize that if we keep it to ourselves, it never will increase. But oh, we pray, Lord, that we too might come to the place where we give ourselves wholly to thee for thy blessing and for thy brokenness, that we also might distribute and see increase in our own lives and in our service for thee. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen.